Well, over the last little while, since before Christmas, we have been working through John's Gospel. And obviously, we're coming close to the end. We're also coming close to the beginning that we talked about on Good Friday. Good Friday marks an end of something, and yet Easter Sunday marks the beginning of something else, as does indeed the day of Pentecost, which in the church calendar will be coming up shortly as well. So we've been looking at the living kingdom in the Gospel of John, and the talk today is titled "I Have Seen the Lord," which are the words of Mary that were in our Bible reading this morning. And so we're going to be thinking a bit about the reality of that. And there's three things I wanted to say this morning. And the first is that this must have indeed been something unbelievable that occurred. I don't know what you can think of in regards to things that are unbelievable. The choir sang for us the Hallelujah chorus. He's Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. Let's all go higher. He's Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. Let's go higher. He's Lord of Lords. When I was in year seven, I sang the soprano for that, all the way to the very, very highest bit. That's unbelievable. I don't know if you watch much TV, but you would surely, if you do watch, have seen Jim Owen. And what is unbelievable, that you can have a printer with no cartridges. That's what I thought. It's amazing. It's unbelievable. A printer with no cartridges. At Easter, we eat lots of chocolate. I don't know if you can believe this, but the average chocolate bar contains 8 insect legs. I'm just doing my bit to help all of us today to live a healthier life. And I might just add, in case that doesn't put you off, they've only mentioned the legs. I did something. I had an unbelievable email this week. I ordered something. Our hot water heater is on its way out, and I've ordered a part. And I ordered it from Plum Online. And when I ordered this part on Plum Online, I received this email, and you're probably not going to be able to read it on the screen, but let me read it for you. Dave Woolcott, you rock. Goes on to say, it was just another mundane day at the counter when suddenly Sarah took a look at the computer and her eyes widened. We did it, she exclaimed. We got an order from Dave Woolcott. Paula jumped out of her chair and ran to Sarah's desk. She didn't even read the entire email. She just saw Dave Woolcott and started screaming in delight. Struth, Paula shouted. This is real. We have an order from Dave Woolcott. That's unbelievable. It goes on. The entire office erupted in applause. Thunderstruck blared from the speakers. That's an AC/DC song, if you're not familiar with it. As confetti rained down from the warehouse ceiling and amber nectar flowed, the entire Plum Online team is thrilled. You're a customer. Thank you so much for your order and for giving us a reason to cheer on another champion Plum Online savvy shopper. It finishes with these comforting words. As soon as we've done exchanging high fives, we'll send you tracking or collection information so you can find your package. I looked at that and I thought, this is unbelievable. I'm pretty sure, even though that part was ridiculously expensive, that that is not how they responded to my order. But we have, on Easter Sunday, an unbelievable story. And that's how some view it, as a story. Yet there's also, I choose in my heart to believe, an unbelievable reality that has occurred. That even though a man had died, God has stepped in somehow. And why God has chosen to do that, indeed why that man chose to die for me, I still can't work out fully. But why it is that God rose him from the dead is something I don't fully understand. But in verse 1, we're told that the stone had been removed from the entrance. It's an unbelievable reality. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, Mary says, and we don't know where they have put him. That in itself is unbelievable as well. It's unbelievable because Jesus made it really clear that he was going to rise from the dead after 3 days, which meant they put security on that tomb. They weren't going to let that happen. The fact that Jesus' body was not there is unbelievable because of the security that was put on the tomb. And yet he's not there. The dead has gone. In verse 6, we read about Peter and then John, the disciple that Jesus loved, coming into the tomb. And the description of Peter, he saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. Something has happened, some miraculous thing. Some miraculous thing that the disciples would believe in to the extent that most of them would be killed for continuing to tell this story. In Mark 9, 31 to 32, Jesus had told them just this. He said, "The Son of Man," and this is not the only time he's recorded of saying this, we've got at least 3-4 times that he says this quite explicitly, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." And we're told at that point, it says, they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. And so the authorities knew that there was this plan. And so we would have done their best to make sure that nobody stole the body, and so nobody could say, "Look, he's gone, he's risen." And so the fact that he is not there is unbelievable. We are told that there are some people who believe without seeing. In fact, Jesus reminds us, and I think you're going to look at this a little bit over the next week or two, when he confronts Thomas with Thomas's unbelief. There are some who will only believe because they see, but then there are some who are blessed because they believe without seeing. And so the next point is that this unbelievable thing that these two disciples were told see and they believe. In verses 8 to 9, we're told that finally the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, that was John, also went inside. And then just a 4-word sentence, a simple statement, he saw and believed. But then there's this interesting thing that's been added in brackets, isn't it? They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Jesus has told them that he would, but they still didn't really understand it. And I've already told you that there's part of me that doesn't understand it, and yet there's a part of me that rejoices in it as well. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. It's a confusing thing, the whole thing about Jesus having to die and being raised from death. It's something that within the Christian community, there's a lot of discussion and talk. Why did this have to happen? Is this really what a God is like, that he would kill his own son? And after having done so, raise him back to life? Søren Kierkegaard, a famous theologian, said this, that God creates everything out of nothing. That's what Genesis tells us, that there's nothing and yet God creates everything from nothing. And he goes on to say, and everything which God is to use, he first reduces to nothing. That includes you and I. We had a look at that on Friday, the brokenness that occurs on Good Friday, that Jesus is broken, but there's also a sense, as he is broken, that we're encouraged to somehow die with him, be broken with him, bring our brokenness to the foot of the cross. And that's what we did on Friday. But I guess we would have thought that if God was going to use Jesus, he wouldn't have to break Jesus and reduce him to nothing. And yet he does. And somehow in this darkest moment in history, as the Son of God dies, God is at work. And there is a new beginning. And life comes from that death. Jesus knew that. John records the words of Jesus in John 12, 24, where Jesus speaks in metaphor, but is speaking about that very reality that before resurrection, there must be death. Before God can bring life into something, something needs to be broken. He says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. So in that darkest moment on Good Friday, where God is doing something amazing and miraculous, we see this on Easter Sunday. We see something come from the ashes, something that is good, something that is life, and life to the full. And so the unbelievable occurs. These disciples see that Jesus' body is gone, and they believe, but they don't fully understand why. And I hope that in my third point, maybe you can see, get a little glimpse as to why it is that Jesus has died and risen again. She's the one who declares in this passage, I have seen the Lord. And there's an image of her, which I just an image, if you go to Google and you type in Mary and the risen Jesus, that's an image that you'll find. But I don't know if you noticed that at one point it says, you know, don't cling to me, Jesus says. You know, sort of, you've got to let go. You can just imagine, like, Mary just seems to be a heart person. Do you know how you have heart people? You have head people and gut people. Some people always operate with their head and they're always processing things. And some people, like Peter seems to be a gut person. He's often operating with his gut. Sometimes says things from his head, from his heart. Very rarely engages his head. Mary, though, you can just imagine. I thought this man was a gardener. The gardener says, Mary. You can just imagine Mary, bang, run straight up to him, throw herself around him. Her Lord. That she watched go through agony and pain and saw his life taken. And suddenly he's there again. And we see something of why it is that Jesus is raised from dead, why it is that Jesus came. And so in verse 18, it says, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I've seen the Lord. And then she told them that he had said these things to her. You've actually got to go to the verse before that, the second half of verse 17, to see the things that he told her, or at least what it is that John says that he told her. And these are the words. He says, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Last Sunday, we, for those of you who are here regularly, you remember that we talked about oneness and this idea that somehow Jesus actually has just prayed a few nights earlier with the disciples that they would be one. He prayed things, he said things like, just as, you know, you, the Father, are in me, so am I be in them, and that they would also be in you. And there was this picture of complete oneness, that there would be somehow a union, there would be somehow a community, a relationship, a connection between the Father and Jesus and us. And although I don't understand how the mechanics all work, I get that this is at least a big part of the reason why Jesus came and died and then rose again. That somehow we would have this connection, that there would somehow be one. It's not all over yet. I mentioned Pentecost a little while ago. We looked at how Jesus had said 2 weeks ago, how Jesus had said to the disciples, I'm going to have to leave for a little while, but don't worry, there's a helper, there's a counselor, there's essentially my spirit coming to dwell in you. And this idea of this oneness isn't yet come to its full fulfillment. On the day of Pentecost, we will see that to a greater extent than we do here. But for the moment, Jesus is here just for a little while. He's here in physical presence, and Mary clings to him. He is back. The physical Lord Jesus is back. And so she clings to him, but he says, not quite yet. I've still got to go to the Father, but I will come back and I will dwell in you. But I love the picture that Jesus paints. All of the disciples have seen the fact that he's died, that he's been buried, and now the good news that Mary has to bring to the disciples is this image, this picture, this message of oneness, of connection, of union. I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus says, I'm in this with you. As he said to them just a few nights earlier, you are no longer my servants, you are my friends. He saw them as brothers and sisters, sharing the same Heavenly Father. One of the things that I think we so often miss is that at the heart of God is a desire to connect with us. Now, I've got there the symbol for connection for Wi-Fi, or it's generally the Wi-Fi connection symbol. We have people among us in our society today who are old enough to use smartphones and to use devices, who in their entire life have not known a single day without a smartphone or a device. Why? Because we are designed to be connected. And somehow, we've managed to get this and replace God. Our desire to be connected, we sort of think this at some point, and that's why on buses and on railway stations and in school playgrounds and sometimes around people's dinner tables as families, you see this. Because so I need to be connected. I need connection. What our heart sometimes misses in our confusion in this broken world and in our own pain is that we're designed not to be connected to this, but to be connected to him. That he would be our God, that he would be our Father, and that his Son, Jesus Christ, would be living in us. And so at the heart of God is a desire to connect with us, and at the heart of all of us is a desire to connect to God. There is oneness. And once again, I don't understand it all, but this is how the biggest thing I take from Easter and from what Christ has done, is that he has done it for this oneness. Some, and Scripture, and so I also like to say that it's for the forgiveness of our sins, the things that came between us and God. But God did not die simply to deal with my sin. He died first and foremost because he wanted a relationship with me and with you. And so how do we bring all this together? What is a fitting response to this? One of the great things about this story is it's a story of seeking, isn't it? Did you notice what time of day Mary got up? Now, the interesting thing is that my theory is that she actually got up an hour earlier than she was supposed to. Did you get up an hour earlier than you were supposed to today? Anyway, maybe not. I was here earlier than I usually am, just because I wake up when I wake up and happen to be an hour earlier today. But Mary was up to go to her Lord, even though she knew he was dead. That was what she expected to find. In fact, she was going to prepare his body for burial. And what time of day does she get up? Before the sun. This is a story, a picture of seeking. Her love for her Lord was so great. And it was a love that came from his love for her. In Jesus' presence, Mary felt accepted. She felt as though she was seen and heard, which for many women at that time was something that just wasn't the reality. But in Jesus, there was a sense in which she was fully human, fully alive. That there was this little part of her that when she was with Jesus, she was living life to the full because she was finally connected with the one that she was created to be connected with. And so as we leave here this morning, I want to encourage you with some simple things. I want you to look for Jesus throughout every day. To be like Mary, and sometimes that means getting up a little bit early, to seek him out and spend time with him. But I'd encourage you to look with more than your eyes. There's a verse that's there on the screen from Jeremiah 29:13, which says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. There's this invitation to seek him with all of us, because it was all of us that was designed to be connected to him. The second thing is to look where you least expect to find Jesus. For me, growing up in a church and being part of a church family, there were places I expected to find Jesus. And I have discovered as life has gone on that there are a lot of places where I was missing Jesus. I think the rest of my life will be about discovering in like more detail and have greater understanding of where Jesus is and where I can discover him. So look where you least expect to find him. I would also encourage you to keep looking. Notice what Mary did when the tomb was empty. She continued to look for Jesus. She was going to even ask the gardener where it is that he is, and if he had taken him, that she would go and she would get him and she would bring him back. So keep looking for Jesus. And this is a big one. When, and it's not if, but when you find him, hang on and do not let go. Mary had to let go because Jesus still had to go to the Father. But when we find Jesus, Jesus enters into our hearts and lives within us. I want to encourage you, when you find him, do not let go. Hold on to him. And so in summary, this whole thing about Easter and Good Friday and Easter Sunday, this amazing picture of how we let go of our brokenness and we cling to Jesus. How we let go of our brokenness and we cling to Jesus. I want to read you a very brief little story written by Laurie Gordon, which I hope encourages you a little bit in that. It says here that there's a story about a boy who, having grown up at the edge of a wide, turbulent river, spent his childhood learning to build rafts. And when the boy reached manhood, he felled some trees down, lashed them together, and riding his raft, he crossed to the far side of the river. Because he had spent so long working on the raft, he couldn't see leaving it behind when he reached dry land. So he lashed it to his shoulders and carried it with him, though all he came upon in his journeys were a few easily fordable streams and puddles. He rarely thought about the things he was missing out on because he was carrying the bulky raft, the trees he couldn't climb, the vistas he couldn't see, people he couldn't get close to, and races that he couldn't run. He didn't even realize how heavy the raft was because he had never known what it was like to be free of it. On Friday, we encourage you to lay something down, something of your brokenness. And I hope that on Friday you discovered a freedom, a sense of having been released from something that maybe you hadn't felt before. I want to encourage you that the Christian journey is a journey. And it's a journey where we leave some things behind and we take other things up so that we can move on. But ultimately that journey is a journey into the heart of God. It's a journey of discovering him, falling in love with him, and realizing how much he has fallen in love with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Easter. We want to thank you for our friend and our brother and our risen Savior Jesus. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to know that Jesus is closer than our very breath, that he lives and dwells within us. Lord, might we seek him each and every day. Lord, might we cling to him. And as we do that, may we have an assurance of your love. We pray that you would help us to live as your children. In Jesus' name, amen.